All right, thank you for that, guys. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4 is where we'll find our text together here tonight. And I do want to share with you that because of what we're doing here for these 6 weeks, we are going to begin for this 6-week period a series here out of Ephesians chapter number 4. And so I do want to prepare you for that. I know we've not yet finished what we are looking at in Esther, but I wanted there to be some continuity to what we're trying to accomplish here on these Wednesday nights. And so I'll be preaching 5 of these messages for you. And then Brother Wissam will be preaching on August the 7th on that Wednesday evening. And he'll be preaching as a part of this series as well. And so that's where we'll be over the next several weeks. So when you come on Wednesday nights, just prepare. In fact, you may even want to read that 4th chapter before you come, because that's where we'll find our text each and every evening. So we're in the 4th chapter here of the book of Ephesians, and I want to begin reading in verse number 22, and we'll read down through verse number 25. So Ephesians chapter number 4, begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And we find our theme for this 6-week series in verse number 24, where the Bible says, and that ye put on the new man. And so we're going to talk about putting on the new man, and what exactly does that look like when we are in the new man, functioning as the new man as God intended us to function. And tonight we're going to discover from verse number 25, the new man and truth. The new man and this subject of truth. And so let's pray together, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing on our time in this particular passage of Scripture, and ask the Lord to help to apply these thoughts to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we again thank you for this night, and we thank you for what we've already enjoyed and experienced. Thank you for the congregational singing, the time of prayer. Lord, thank you for the young men that sang just a moment ago. Thank you for their willingness to serve you, Lord, in this capacity, using the musical gifts and talents that you've blessed them with. And thank you for their leadership in doing so. It's just young men here in our church. We're very proud of them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless them for it. Lord, as we think of our children and our teenagers in different places tonight, we ask that you would, Lord, minister to them, and, Lord, help them to get something specifically for them on their level that would be helpful, that they can carry with them throughout life. And, Lord, as we gather as a group of adults here, Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we consider the new man and the change and the difference that he makes in our lives. And Lord, specifically as we consider the new man and truth tonight, we pray that you would help us as your people to be committed and dedicated to the truth. Now bless our time together tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin here in this passage of Scripture, I do want to just give you a little bit of background that I think would be helpful as we launch out into this 6-week series. And I want you to understand, of course, that this book, the book of Ephesians, was written to the church that was at Ephesus. And now, we needed to understand a little bit about this city of Ephesus to understand that it was a very pagan and a very wicked place. In some respects, it was much like the city of Corinth, in which we've been preaching through on Sunday nights. We've been looking at that series and that passage of Scripture there in 1 Corinthians, and we understand that that was a very sensual, it was a very wicked place that God's people were planted in, that church was planted in. The city of Ephesus was distinguished for the temple of Diana. It was also known for its theater. This theater in the city of Ephesus at this time was the largest in the world. It could seat upwards of 50,000 people. And it was a place where there would be fights between wild animals they would bring in. That would be entertainment. They would fill the arena, fill the theater there with people, and then they would bring in these animals and they would fight to the death. And of course, we're all familiar that that's not the only type of fighting that would go on in this particular theater. They would bring men in there, and they would have them square off against wild animals. And of course, you understand how a fight like that would normally end. And people would pay money to sit and to watch that type of violence transpire. That would be their entertainment for the evening or for the week. Now, the city of Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor, and it bore the title of the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. And certainly we would understand as we consider this background that it would have been a very, very challenging place to plant a church, much less a very challenging place for one who was a Christian and a believer to live out their faith. Now, in other words, the idea of putting on the new man and letting that new man really shine forth and show out would be a very, very challenging thing to do in such a culture and such an environment. During his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul reached Ephesus, but he only stayed there a short time, according to Acts chapter number 18, verses 18 to 21. But he was there long enough to win some souls to Christ and maybe even get a small nucleus of believers, but he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for a feast that he was to take part in. And so he left behind him a couple. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And he left them behind to carry out the work. And that they certainly did. We find during his third missionary journey that he once again landed there, and this time he spent a few years. There's some belief that he spent upwards of 3 years. And this city of Ephesus became the base through which all of Asia Minor, now let this sink in for just a moment, all of Asia Minor, according to the book of Acts, chapter number 19 and verse number 10, heard a presentation of the gospel. So from the city of Ephesus, there went out teams of folks. Certainly the Apostle Paul would have been one of them, but certainly people that had been saved as a result of the work that was done there. And they went into every city, every village. They did not have vehicles like you and I would have. They did not have a written copy of the Word of God like you and I would have. They had no apps. They had no internet. They had no microphones. They had no church buildings. And yet somehow, some way, these people were so filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit tells us in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10 that everyone in that region heard the gospel. That's pretty incredible. And in some respects, I think that might put us to shame just a little bit as believers living in this day and age in which we're living into a quote-unquote Christian nation. We have all of these advantages, and yet we know there are people within a stone's throw of this church that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so Ephesus was an incredible place, some incredible believers. And we find that on his way home, again from his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul stopped some 30 miles south of the city of Ephesus, and he called for the leaders or the elders of that church to come. He says, I don't have time to go all the way up there. If I go all the way up there, I'm going to want to stay longer than I'm supposed to stay. I've got to get back to Jerusalem again, and so you come down and see me. And there was just a real emotional meeting that took place 30 miles south of Ephesus on Paul's third missionary journey as he's wrapping it up. In fact, most believe that this was the last time that they would ever see one another face to face. We learn of this encounter in Acts chapter number 20, verses 15 through 35. And you just got to read that passage of Scripture when you get the opportunity. I mean, the Apostle Paul just bears his soul to these believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in that passage where we find him saying, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. I mean, just an incredible passage of Scripture. And when he goes to leave, there is just absolute sorrow and heartbreak because of the bond that exists between the Apostle Paul and these believers in the city of Ephesus that make up this church. And so that's a little bit of the background of the Ephesian church and the believers that are there. Now, as we consider this book of Ephesians, we find that most Bible scholars divide the book up in the following way. In chapters 1 through 3, we discover orthodoxy. We discover doctrine and teaching. And so Paul gets real deep in certain things, and he talks about Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the Christian life, and again just dives in really deep in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we come to chapters 4, 5, and 6. We find a real transition that takes place. I just want you to see the first verse of chapter number 4. Look what he says there. So he's given all of this orthodox teaching. He's given all of this doctrine. And notice what he says there in verse number 1. He says, I therefore, or because of these things that you've heard, I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 are not orthodoxy. They're not doctrine so much as they are what we would refer to as orthopraxy, or this is behavior or practical implementation of what they have been taught. And what we often say around here is that doctrine affects behavior. Or maybe we could say it this way, belief affects behavior. So what you and I believe about this book, what we believe about the church, what we believe about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and all of the things that are contained in the Word of God, it ought to affect the way that we live. So this is where we get the idea of, okay, listen, so now you've got this teaching, you know what the Bible teaches, you believe it in your heart, therefore now it ought to affect the way that you live, or now that means you ought to take it and you ought to put on the new man. And so we see here that, again, this is one of the instructions that's given here in the orthopraxy part of this book, is there Ephesians 4 and verse number 24, where he urges these Ephesian believers to put on the new man. Now again, prior to that, Paul instructed them in verse 22 that they put off the old man. So in other words, he's saying, listen, I want you to take something off and lay it aside, and I want you to put something else on in its place. Now listen, everywhere that one would have looked 2,000 years ago in the city of Ephesus, they would have found evidences of the old man. I mean, it was everywhere. It was all over the streets. It was in your face. You'd go to the house of worship in the city of Ephesus, the temple to the goddess of Diana, and you would find, in living color, you would find evidences of the old man. It was everywhere. You'd walk down the streets and go into the various homes and the various neighborhoods in the city of Ephesus, and you would find evidences everywhere of this old man. And Paul, under Holy Spirit inspiration, says, isn't it about time that we give this city a glimpse of something besides the old man, that we allow them to see the new man? And I'm here to tell you that in much the same way, you and I are living in a culture where everywhere we look, we see the old man, right? I mean, there's evidences everywhere. And sad to say that even a lot of times in churches today, you're going to find lots of evidences of the old man. And I think that perhaps the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through this passage of Scripture, just like he was trying to teach them, listen, there's enough of the old man out there. Are there some believers, are there some Christians who will determine to put on the new man? The new man in its life, listen, can only be lived when someone experiences the new birth. I want you to see that. Look at verse number 24. It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Listen, the new man is a creation of God. In other words, you cannot in and of yourself, you cannot produce the new man. Try as you might. And I'm afraid that's probably a lot of times what happens in a lot of lives of believers, is that they're trying to live the new life. They're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. And they're trying to live out the Christian life in their own strength, in their own power. And that is impossible, because the new man, the new life, is only something that can be lived in the creation, the power of God. And so we see here that this is, simply put, that if someone has not experienced the new birth, then they cannot put on the new man. But by the same token, just because you've experienced the new birth does not mean that you are putting on the new man. Otherwise, he would not have needed to instruct them to do it, right? He's writing to a group of believers. These are Christians. These are born-again, baptized individuals. And yet he's having to tell them, listen, you need to put on the new man. So therefore, I'm preaching to a group of Christians. I'm preaching myself. And we need to be reminded that just because you're born again, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, doesn't mean that you get up every day and live in the new man. It's a decision that you and I must make. Now again, Paul spends the remainder of this chapter detailing just what the new man looks like when he has been put on. In other words, my kids, sometimes they do this to me, and maybe I do it back to them, and they'll say, Dad, who is so-and-so in our church? Well, maybe I've heard a name. And I'm like, well, they wear glasses. That's half of you, right? I mean, you know, that doesn't help us a whole lot. Well, you know, they sit in this section. Well, Dad, there's like 100 people that sit in this section. Well, they have blonde hair. Okay, we're getting a little closer, but we're still pretty cold, you know. And sometimes I struggle with that. This new trick that I do to my kids, they'll say, "Dad, who is this?" And I'll say it's somebody that goes to our church. And I'm like, "Dad, I know that. You know, why are you telling me that?" But if you're trying to give a description of something, right? You want to get really detailed. So if you were working for law enforcement or the sheriff's department or whatever the case might be, and you were sitting down with someone and you were wanting them to describe the person who committed the crime, you'd want them to get very, very detailed. What were they wearing? How tall were they? How much do you think they weighed? What color hair did they have? What was the shape of their nose? What color eyes did they have? Do you remember these things? Well, in reality, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Let me show you what the new man looks like." So that you kind of know what to look for when you see one, and you know whether you're evidencing the new man in your life as well. So we're going to dive into, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six descriptions or characterizations of the new man. And so we're going to hit off tonight in verse number 25, where we look at the new man and his relationship to the truth. The new man and his relationship to the truth. So look at verse number 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, as we get started here, I want you to notice, first of all, we see here the natural man, or the old man, has a propensity towards dishonesty. The natural man, or we might say the old man, as he says in verse number 22, he has a propensity toward dishonesty. You say, well, why is that? Or how do you know that? Well, first of all, let's consider, number one, his father's relationship with dishonesty. So in other words, who is the father of the natural man? Well, I think we know that answer, right? It's the devil. Now let's take our Bibles and go there and look specifically in Gospel of John, chapter number 8, because we find here the term father is used, speaking of those who are lost or those who are in the natural state. And we find the relationship with dishonesty that this father has. So look again in Gospel of John, chapter number 8, with me in verse number 44. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I think we should see it. Now, Jesus is speaking to the religious crowd. And it's interesting that some of Jesus' harshest words of condemnation were not given to the publicans or the sinners or the harlots. It was given to the religious crowd. And look what he says here in verse number 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, we might ask the question, why is there so much dishonesty? Why is there so much deceit? Why is there so much lying in our world? Because the vast majority of people are lost. Therefore, they are a child of the devil, and the devil is the father of all lies. In fact, Jesus says these words himself. He says, listen, the devil cannot even speak the truth. He's incapable of it. Every word that comes out of the devil's mouth is a lie. And so when you are in the natural state, if you're not a born-again Christian, or if you are a born-again Christian, but you have not purposely decided that you're going to put on the new man, then you are going to struggle in this thing that we know of as dishonesty. Now listen, Jesus again calls Satan the father of lies. Again, when he speaks, he lies. He is completely incapable of telling the truth. Now, sometimes you might think your children are incapable of telling the truth. But they can. I promise you, they can. The devil can't. He's incapable of it. According to John 8:44, every time he opens his mouth, he lies. Now, let this sink in for just a moment. Because tomorrow, maybe even tonight, you're going to be faced with temptation. And the devil's going to say to you, "Hey, you can do this. And you can get away with it. And this will bring a lot of pleasure." And you just remember what Jesus said in John 8:44. He says, listen, there's no truth in him at all. And every time he opens his mouth, it's a lie. I'm thinking that might help us a little bit in our battle with temptation. When temptation starts knocking on our door and it says, "Hey, listen, this will be fun. This will be enjoyable. This will provide satisfaction. This will you know, ease some of your problems, and you can just be reminded of what Jesus told you in John 8:44. No, it won't. Whatever you're telling me is a lie. Now, I want you to think about this. The first lie the devil ever told, he told it to himself. Look with me in Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. I know many of you are thinking, well, the first lie he told, it's in Genesis 3. Now, we're going to get there in just a minute. But this predates, what we find in Isaiah chapter 14, it predates the lie told in Genesis chapter 3. The Holy Spirit of God gives Isaiah a glimpse into eternity past. Before there was ever the earth, or before there was ever creation, there's a glimpse here into some things. Notice what takes place. Isaiah 14, look in verse number 13. Well, look in verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, is any of that true? It's all a lie. There is no one that can ever ascend and be like the Most High. There is one and only one God. And the very first lie that the devil ever told was a lie that he told himself. And I just want to pause here for just a moment and say that some of the most important conversations that you're going to have today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life, are the conversations you're going to have with yourself. And I know none of us like to think about the fact that we talk to ourselves, but we all do. I mean, we're all talking to ourselves on a regular basis. And I'm telling you that some of the most dangerous lies are the ones that we tell ourselves. And the ones that we believe that we tell ourselves, those are dangerous lies. And so we see the very first lie that ever told was a lie that he told himself. Notice the first lie that he told man is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 3, and look with me in verse number 4. Genesis chapter 3. In verse number 4, it says this, and the serpent said unto the woman, I'll wait till you get there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. Notice, the serpent, we know him to be the devil. He is Satan. The Bible says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, had God told them that in the day that they eat thereof, they would surely die? Absolutely did. So the second lie that we know of that the devil told was this lie found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. And we know what happens as a result of these people believing this lie, right? Every other lie that has ever been told comes out of the fact that they believe the devil in this passage of Scripture. Every other sin, sickness, heartache, every death, every difficulty that you and I deal with came about as a result of Adam and Eve believing the lie that the devil told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. Where he says, you're not going to die. Now, that was a lie, and the devil knew it. The devil knew it because, listen, the devil spiritually died when he believed his lie, whenever that took place in Isaiah chapter number 14. He knew, what is death? It's separation. So now the devil no longer has this close relationship with God that he was created to have. So he knew what he was saying was not true, but he said it anyways. And, of course, mankind believed it. So here's what I'm saying. To believe the lies of the devil is to destroy your life and to suffer for all of eternity. Now listen, though we are born-again Christians in this room, most of us are born-again Christians in this room tonight, when you and I lie, when we cozy up to dishonesty, when we allow for things that are not true to come out of our mouths, we live in such a way does not speak of the truth, we identify more with our former father than we do with our forever faithful father. Now let that sink in for just a moment. When you and I tolerate dishonesty in our lives, whether it's in our communication or whether it's the way that we're living our lives or whether it's even things that we're saying to ourselves or perhaps it's believing the lies that the devil is telling us, we are identifying more with the one who used to be our father. Because listen, all of us at one time, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were of our father, the devil. And so when you and I, when we have a close relationship with dishonesty, we identify more with the devil than we do with God. Now, secondly, we see not only his father's relationship with dishonesty, speaking of the old man or the natural man, but notice his blatant disregard for the truth. Again, going back with me to Ephesians chapter number 4, we find We find here that the instruction is given to put away lying. A natural man, listen, a natural man does not have to be taught how to lie. The old man comes by that naturally. And we could use, for example, every last one of us in this room. There's not a person in this room that your dad or your mom sat you down and said, listen, I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie. You came by that naturally. It is who he is, the natural man. Therefore, it is what he does. Now listen, the natural man lies under the following circumstances. He lies to get out of or to avoid trouble. He lies to destroy or assassinate the character of someone else. The natural man, he lies to elevate or to promote himself. The natural man, he lies to succeed. We could go on and on and on and on and on. But listen, the natural man, he's well acquainted with lying. Can I tell you, the natural man will lie to the following. And let me give you a little hint. He'll lie to everyone. He'll lie to God. He'll lie to himself. The natural man lies to his family. The natural man lies to his friends. He lies to his enemies. He lies to his coworkers, to his boss, to his creditors, to the government. You name it, there's no one that the natural man, the old man, will not lie to. The natural man will lie to his wife, who is to be his closest companion on planet Earth, and yet he'll look at her and he'll tell a lie. The natural man, listen, he will lie to everyone. So take a look around. And you will discover this to be true. There is a blatant disregard for the truth in our world today. Recently, I heard a celebrity who was being interviewed, and they were talking about something, and they used this term. They said something, and they said, that's my truth. And that, like, caused my ears to perk up. I'd never heard that before. So that's my truth. So I did a little bit of research. As far as we know, the first person that made that phrase popular was a woman most of us know. Her name is Oprah Winfrey. And Oprah Winfrey, she made that phrase popular, your truth or my truth, while accepting the Cecil B. DeMille Award at the Golden Globes on January 11th, 2018. Now, Oprah's mistake lay in saying your truth, not the truth. Suggesting that truth is not a singular, universal thing, but a choose-your-own-adventure story or alternative facts. Now, when I was a kid, I remember there was this thing that we used to have. I don't know if those things are still out today, but literally what I just talked about, you could read a book, and you could come to a spot where the book would kind of come to an end, and it would say, now, to experience this, go to this page. To experience that, go to this page. And you could choose how you wanted the story to end. Anybody remember books like that? I remember those things. I liked to read when I was a kid, and so I remember books like that. Listen, that may be okay when you're reading a novel, but that's not okay when it comes to telling the truth. You don't get to decide, well, this is my truth, this is your truth. No, listen, there is one thing. It is the truth. Not your truth, my truth. And what's happening is our world is getting really used to this idea of the fact that there is no absolute truth. That your truth can be true just like my truth can be true. You know why that's so popular is because the world will do anything they can to discredit this book. And so if the world can accomplish or get people comfortable with saying, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that flies directly in the face of this book because this book over and over again says it is absolute truth. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. This book says, listen, this is the way that it is. And so what the world has tried to do, what the devil has tried to do, remember, he's the father of all lies. And so he's come up with this really clever plan of your truth and my truth. And listen, there is one thing. It is called the truth. But the natural man is completely comfortable with this blatant disregard for the truth. Notice thirdly, let's consider the reserved punishment for liars. As we consider the natural man and his relationship to the truth, let's consider the reserved punishment for liars. I don't have a lot of time tonight with the time that we have left, but in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 8, we find this passage of Scripture. The Bible says that it gives a list of all of the people that will die and go to hell. And it says in verse number 8, at the very end of that list, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, again, our world has developed a general complacency or malaise towards dishonesty. But the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes that liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Along with who? Along with murderers, along with whoremongers, along with idolaters, sorcerers, and the list goes on and on. In other words, God looks at lying and equates it with the most heinous sins. That a lie will send someone to hell the same way that a murder will send someone to hell. And so, again, we're living in a world that says, hey, listen, you know, if you need to kind of fudge the truth just a little bit, you can do it. If you need to kind of distort the facts, if you need to kind of, you know, kind of twist it so that it's your truth that's being seen, hey, no big deal. And God looks down from heaven, a holy God looks down from heaven and says, that'll send someone to hell. The future punishment that is reserved for liars is found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. Now, very quickly, let's finish tonight. Let's look at the new man's commitment towards the truth. The new man's commitment towards the truth. So remember, we're told we're to put off that old man. So we've got to walk away from lying, and we've got to put on the new man. So let's consider his commitment towards the truth. Number one, notice that the new man determines not to lie. In verse number 25, it says, wherefore putting away lying. Paul instructs the Ephesian believers to put it away. Again, because we come by this naturally, we must be intentional about this. So like one would put away an item in their home or lay something aside, may we develop the same attitude towards dishonesty, and may we determine we're not going back there to pick it up again. That we have thrown it away in the garbage, we have buried it, and we're not going back there, we're not going to pull it out again and start using it again. No, the new man is to put away lying. You must determine that you will resist the urge to lie. You will be tempted. You will be tempted to lie to everyone, including yourself and God, as we talked about just a moment ago. And I just hope that you and I can develop the resolve of the Apostle Paul, who in four separate occasions, Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 11, 31, Galatians 1, 20, and 1 Timothy 2, 7, said these words, I lie not. I hope that you and I, as Christians and as believers, that we can determine that we're going to have the same attitude and same spirit. I lie not. Listen, when you live that way, when you go out into your world and you start determining that you're going to be committed to the truth, the world for the very first time is going to see, wow, that's what the new man looks like. He is telling the truth no matter the cost. Notice secondly, not only is the new man determined not to lie, but the new man deliberately speaks the truth to every man. Look, it says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors. Tell the truth. Sometimes the truth is painful. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts you. You know, you've done something you should not have done, or you dropped the ball in some area and you're called into question about it, and you've got a decision to make. Am I going to be honest about this thing, or am I going to distort things a little bit towards my end? And I'm telling you, the new man says, I'm just going to be honest. I blew it. I dropped the ball. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Listen, the new man is committed to telling the truth. Sometimes the truth not only is painful to you, but sometimes it's painful to others. Some of you have family, and they come to you, and they ask some questions. Maybe it's about the way that they're living or what they believe. And it's going to be painful to be honest with them, isn't it? It's going to be painful to tell them, listen, you're not living right. Because you're not living right, as a result, you're dealing with some of the consequences of not living right. That's not easy to do. But we're told to tell the truth, to speak the truth, every man to his neighbor. Now listen, in those cases where it is difficult to tell the truth, speaking specifically to someone, it's painful for them, we're reminded of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15, where the Bible says this, but speaking the truth in love. Listen, the truth needs to be spoken, but it does not have to be spoken in a hurtful, ugly, nasty way. Amen. That God allows us to speak the truth and to do it in a loving way. I'm thinking to myself that what are some of the truths that you and I must share but might be hard to hear for others? Well, how about the fact that all men are sinners? That's the truth, and it's our responsibility to tell people, isn't it? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. How about what the Bible teaches about the fact that judgment is coming? Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Do you think the world loves to sit back and listen to that message? Tell me your truth. What does the Bible say? Oh, yeah, tell me more. Judgment's coming? That I'm a sinner? That I, because of my sin, I have to die and go to hell? Tell me more, please. No, they don't want to hear that. And so you and I, we still have a responsibility to tell them, but we must do it in love. How about the truth that Christ is coming again? You know, for us, that's our hope, right? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's a fearful message. But we must tell it. Why? Because it is the truth. Now listen, when you and I put on the new man and join hands with our faithful forever Father, who is the truth, according to John 14:6, Romans 3:4, Titus 1:2, listen, God is pleased. Thirdly and finally, the new man, listen, the new man is aware that dishonesty destroys relationships. We'll finish here tonight. Look what he says at the end of verse number 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. When you and I engage in dishonesty with those that we're closest to, listen, it destroys, it erodes the foundation of our relationship. That's why it's so important that you be truthful in your marriage. That there be no secrets, there be no cover-ups, that we don't hide things from one another. Here's how I'm living, here's what I'm doing. You can see everything. That's why it's important, listen, that we be truthful in our relationships with our children. That we be honest with them, that we live honestly in front of them. And listen, finally, it's why it's important that we be honest and truthful in our relationships with one another. Because listen, we are members one of another. And if you and I engage in dishonesty, again, we are destroying this church. We are destroying the relationships that we have with one another. And so the Apostle Paul, listen, he says as plain as day. He says, let me give you a glimpse at what the new man looks like. Let me talk to you. The new man, he puts away lying. The natural man, he's okay with lying. He's okay with dishonesty because, listen, he is of his father, the devil. And the father of the devil, he is the father of all lies. He's incapable of telling the truth. So don't be surprised when the old man lies. But you ought to be surprised, disappointed, ashamed when you find that in your life or find that in the life of another believer. Why? That indicates that person has not put on the new man. And so let's determine tonight as a church. Let's determine in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships with our friends, and certainly in our relationship with one another here in this church, that we are dedicated and diligent towards telling the truth. Why? Because that's what the new man does. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.